Well, we are going to wrap up talking about those people. And as we talk about manipulators today, and I was thinking about what's kind of the best way to kind of launch into this and talk about this, this is really the best way I could come up with is something like this. Hello, my name's Will, and I'm a manipulator. And, you know, that's something that has been so true of me for a larger portion of my life than what I care to admit. But I am a recovering manipulator. That's just who I am. Thank you. Yeah, I am. I am a recovering manipulator. And so as we talk about this today, I can tell you that of all of these, when it comes to being needy, I've been there. I can tell you when it comes to being critical, I kind of live there. You know, I can tell you when it comes to being a hypocrite that, yeah, unfortunately, there's things about my life that's not consistent, congruent with even what my own convictions are. And so all of these are areas that I certainly am guilty of. But it's things that we can all look at and go, how can we learn? How can we improve? How can we be striving to become more of the person that God's created us to be? And if you're here with us today and join us for the first time, and maybe this is your first time to step into a church in a very long time or even ever, and you're going, what's the church got for me? I think that you're here. It's going to be a great day because you're going to get to see about the kind of love that your Heavenly Father has for you, what He has planned for you, what He desires for you. So you've picked a very good day. We've talked about a few different types of those people. We've talked about needy people. We've talked about when it comes to needy people that there's two different ways that we can be merciful. There's two different ways that we can say, hey, how can I show my support to you? And we've looked at this. We've said, hey, we could offer some relief and say, hey, you know, I've got just a little bit of time. I've got just a little bit of money in my pocket. I've got a drink in my car. Here, here's what I can give you right now to try to help you right now. But then there's restoration as another way that we would be trying to help needy people. That sometimes a hand out, it's going to suffice and it's going to do. But other times they need a hand up. And that hand up is that restoration where we're going to have to walk alongside them a lot longer, that we're going to give more of our time and effort and energy to be able to help them, to try to restore them. That's working with needy people. We've looked at critical people. And when it comes to criticism, well, criticism happens. It just comes. It's going to be there. And when it comes to criticism, when it comes to critical people, that there's ways for us to be able to look at that and for us to be able to handle it. You know, criticism, it comes in various forms. That sometimes criticism, it comes and it's friendly. It's this friendly thing, and it's just they're kind of watching out for you and looking out for you. They got your best. You can see it, and you're just so grateful that they told you what they told you. Other times, it's more objective, and they're just kind of telling you where you're not measuring up, what you need to be doing, what you left out, and it's being objective. Other times, it can be really hostile. And it's about their agenda. Well, when criticism comes at us, criticism, sometimes it's going to be accurate. And when that's accurate, we need to use that as an opportunity to change, to make some changes in our life because of that accurate criticism that came. Sometimes that criticism, it's going to be inaccurate. And we need to use that as an opportunity to teach and be able to inform and share, hey, here's some things you might not have known or why you thought you needed to criticize me, but here's these other pieces that you just didn't know about. And we teach and we show the bigger picture of what's going on. We show a little bit more of the details. And then when malicious criticism happens, when it's malicious in nature, that we need to use that as an opportunity for us to extend grace. That we would extend the grace, we'd extend the compassion, the love of our Heavenly Father, and we would just share with them that this love that maybe they're not going to get any other way. Maybe that's why they've been so malicious all of their lives. Well, we've looked at this idea of criticism that is people that are hypocrites. And when it comes to hypocrites, if you're a hypocrite, God doesn't hate you. He just hates what you're doing. He loves you. But see, when we look at Christianity and what are some of the barriers to Christianity when it comes to people going, yeah, I just can't believe, I just can't go there, I just can't get into that. I think that one of the biggest barriers to Christianity is Christians. There's those of us who are Christ followers that are being a barrier to somebody else because they look and they see our hypocrisy. And when we look at hypocrisy, we look throughout our Bible, we can see this is something that Jesus, He confronted it. We get to see He had disciples that confronted it. We get to see that there were prophets of old in the Old Testament that they handled it, they confronted it. And so we need to confront it too whenever we see it. And so when we see this, we have to confront it, but there's two different ways that we need to confront it. One, we need to exercise caution. We need to be really careful. This is where Jesus said, hey, don't be trying to help your friend who's got a speck in their eye when you've got this big old log in your eye. First, take care of the log in your eye and then help. It still helped them, but we got to deal with our stuff first before we try to help them with theirs. And also, whenever we confront hypocrisy, when we confront the hypocrite, that we need to look and go, hey, what's the goal? Why are we doing this? That we need to be encouraging transformation. That's why we would be doing it. It would encourage them to transform their lives to become who they were created to be. Well, today we're going to talk about manipulative people. And I know a few things about manipulative people because I have certainly been a manipulative person. And manipulators, they attempt to control your thoughts. They attempt to control your behavior, your actions. They attempt to control all these. And the way they go about trying to control these is by applying self-serving pressure. That's what they do. They apply the self-serving pressure. They put pressure on you that's going to serve them. It's in their best interest and not necessarily in yours. And manipulators, they are willing to use just about any means necessary to be able to accomplish their agenda. When I think about our Bible and I think about the various accounts that get recorded and where there was some manipulation, that there are several to choose from. And I've chosen to look at one that kind of sets the stage and allows us to look and see that this manipulation, it's a very real thing. And it is something that people will use, and they'll put a lot of power into it. They'll get their way. And I said, well, I wanted to look at something that I feel like most of us are going to be familiar with. That maybe even everybody in the room has heard of the person that we're going to be looking at and talking about today, which I find kind of interesting. Because the person that we're going to be looking at today, they're from our Old Testament. The only time we get their story is it just covers four chapters in our Bible. And those chapters, it starts with a birth and it ends with a death, and then it covers some of the details in their life in between. But yet, this person is somebody that most of us know. You could be stepping into church for the very first time, and chances are you've heard of this person. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Samson. Samson in our Bible. And when you hear about Samson, that you probably begin to think about this guy, that you have these stories, you're like, oh yeah, that really strong guy. That guy was able to do a lot, had a lot of strength, a lot of power. And you start thinking, you imagine this guy that is so big, so buff, a person that kind of like, it seems like they sleep in the gym because of how big and how strong he is. You know, I kind of figured, you know, let me just kind of get out here and be a visual icon for you, kind of as you imagine what Samson would look like. Well, it's interesting because, see, I actually have a view. And it's just my view, and I can't prove it. But my view of Samson is a guy that is built a lot more like me. And the reason I have that view is because everybody was so impressed and astonished at the strength that he had. And when you look at a guy that's just big and burly and just kind of has muscle, they're just ripped everywhere, you're not like going, oh, wow, I'm surprised you're so strong. No, you're not impressed with it from a surprise standpoint. I mean, you're impressed. But it's not like, I just didn't see that. I didn't expect you to have that kind of a strength. But see, this is what happened with Samson. Is people are like going, how is it you get your strength? How is it that you are so strong? It just didn't make sense. People just didn't know how it was that this person and this physique was able to be so strong. And Samson is somebody who fell victim to manipulation. And so we're going to get started in Judges chapter 16, even though his story starts in chapter 13. We're going to get started in chapter 16. I'm going to share a little bit and then give you even a little bit more of the backstory to it. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. Well, who is Delilah? Delilah is the person that he's living with. It's a woman. He's not married to her. He's living with her. It's all consensual. They're living as if they're married. This is Delilah. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. See, Delilah became very interested in the secret of Samson's strength. Again, she's like going, there's got to be some kind of secret. There's got to be a reason. How is it that you, with your physique, the way that you're, how is it that you are so strong? And see, if we were to back up a couple of verses and read through all of those, we would see where she says, please tell me what makes you so strong. But the reason that she says this is because earlier, some Philistines had met with her. Now, Philistines were in direct opposition to the Israelites, and Samson is an Israelite. In fact, he is a judge, and that's what he's recorded. His story is recorded in the book of Judges, and a judge was like a prophet or a leader. This was before the nation had any kings, and so he is leading the nation of Israel. Everybody's looking to him. Okay, what do we do? How do we do this thing? And this is Samson. And Samson is somebody, he had fought against the Philistines. He had taken them on as a one-person army, literally, a one-person army, taken them on and taken out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of guys all at one time, just by himself. That he had the ability to do this. The reason that he had the ability to do this is because God had put a special blessing, a special anointing on his life. And from birth, he was set aside as someone special who would take part of this Nazirite vow, 7 things. Here's these things you must do and you must not do. And here's these 7 things. And yet he kind of broke a few of them at this point in his life. And here he is, and he's going on with his life, and he's living through it. And he's not being true to all of them, but he's got all this strength. Well, the Philistines, they approach Delilah. And as they approach her, they say, "Hey, Dee, come here. Listen, if you figure out the strength, the secret to the strength of Samson, so that we can secure him and we can subdue him, we will pay you. Well, each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver if you'll do this." Well, Delilah was like, "Well, okay, I'll do it." And she chose the money over her man. That's what she did. And she chose this money. And as she chose this money, she approached Samson and she said to him, "Please tell me what makes you so strong." And then she follows up with this: "And what would it take to tie you up securely?" It's like, "Please tell me the secret of your strength and what it would take to tie you up so securely." And this is what she asks him. And so when she asked him this, the first thing that he told her, he said, "If you would take 7 bowstrings, strings that had not been used before, they'd never shot an arrow, if you'll take those and you will tie me up with them, it would make me as weak as any ordinary man." So that night when Samson finally fell asleep, she had already arranged with the Philistines to provide these strings. And she took them. There were Philistines that were hiding in another part of the house. She took them. She tied up Samson. And after she tied him up, she let the Philistines come in. And she goes, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And when this took place, he snapped those strings. He snapped them as if the Bible describes it as if they were a thread over fire. They just snapped so easily. And he took out the Philistines. Well, Delilah was a little ashamed and embarrassed. And so later she asked him again. Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And what would it take to subdue you, to secure you? What would it take? So he tells her, "Well, if you were to take a rope that's never been used, and you were to tie me up with that rope, it would make me as weak as an ordinary man. And you'd be able to secure me." So she got the rope. He went to sleep. She tied him up. The Philistines came out. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the Bible says he just snapped them like they were a string. And he took out the Philistines. So a third time, She's not giving up. And a third time she comes to him and she says, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And what would it take to secure you? And he said, well, if you were to take the 7 braids of my hair, his hair that had never been cut, if you were to take the 7 braids of my hair and you were to take your hair loom and you were to weave it in there and then you were to tighten it all up, it would make me as weak as any ordinary man. And that would secure me. And so she puts him to sleep and does all of this. She calls for the Philistines to come in. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And again, he just annihilates these Philistines that came to get him. And this is where we picked up the story. This was where she was saying that these manipulative language, how can you tell me you love me when you don't tell me the secret of your strength and how to secure you? And so this is what she has done. And look at this, verse 16. This makes it really clear that she's moved into manipulation. Now, you won't be able to read the word manipulation, but it becomes super clear. Verse 16, she tormented him with her nagging. That's manipulation. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. That we might think of Samson as this he-man, but really he had a she weakness, okay? And here he is, and he just can't handle the nagging anymore. Look at this, verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. And I would become as weak as anyone else. And if you know the story, he goes to sleep. She shaves his head. He gets subdued. He gets secured. As soon as they secure him, they gouge his eyes out. And then they put him on display. See, we look at Delilah. And Delilah, she was bribed. And yet, Samson was broken and beaten. This is what took place through this manipulation. And Samson was blind to the manipulation before he ever became literally blind from being captive. And I think that that's what happens with many, is that many people who get manipulated, they're blind to it. They don't even realize, people around them, they know it, and they're trying to tell them and trying to show them. But people who are being manipulated, many of them, they don't even know it. Others that figure it out, many times, they just turn a blind eye to it. They just know, well, that's just what it is. This is how the relationship has to be. And so you just kind of go on. Well, I want us to look this morning, and I want us to identify 4 situations that suggest that you're easily manipulated. That these 4 situations that we can look at. And so I kind of wanted to do it in a way that would just really stand out to you guys. So we brought a wardrobe with us because I really think that some of you guys are going to go, wow, that belongs in my closet, okay? But the first one is I usually feel like the guilty one in the relationship, okay? Now hear me and hear me very clearly. What I am saying is that if this is you, you are easily manipulated. I'm not saying because you always feel like the guilty one, because you usually feel like the guilty one, I'm not saying that because you have this feeling that that person is manipulating you. Now they might be, I don't know. But I can tell you that if this is how you feel, if you usually feel like the guilty one in the relationship, it is easy for you to be manipulated. And manipulators, they look for guilty-prone people. People that are just going to start feeling, that's who they look for. That a manipulator, and I was kind of that amateur, almost professional-level manipulator, and so I know this stuff. And manipulators, they look and they go, they're sizing you up. They're kind of looking at you and they're going, can I manipulate you? And if they think they can't, they're not even trying. But then the ones that they think that they can, oh, yeah, they're going to go, oh, you're somebody I'm going to go after. And they do. They size you up. And they look for, they target guilty-prone people. Listen, here's what I know about manipulators. Manipulators, they will take you on a guilt trip, an unscheduled guilt trip, and they will pack your bags for you. They will. You didn't even know the trip was coming. You weren't prepared for it. You weren't ready. But they will pack your bags for an unscheduled guilt trip. That's what they do. That you're being manipulative as a person. If you're the person in the relationship that all of a sudden you're a couple and one person says, hey, could I go hang out with, whether it's the guys, whether it's the girls, whatever, you know, that you get permission and they say, yeah, sure, that's fine. And then they whine because they had to be home alone. That's manipulation. And they will work to make you feel like the guilty one in the relationship. And so if you feel this way, then it is very easy for you to be manipulated. Well, actually, let me tell you this too before I finish. Because I know that many of you guys are going to go, hey, you know what, can I buy that shirt? I need that. We're going to be auctioning off. They're going to go to the highest bidder. No, I'm just kidding. We are not going to be providing these for you guys. So here's the second one. I often regret voicing my concern. That you are easily manipulated if this is you. That if you often regret voicing your concern. That if you're in a relationship, whether it's a work relationship, professional relationship, it's in a friendship, it's in a neighborhood relationship, whether it's in a household, whatever relationship that is, if you're in that relationship and you are the person that you often regret voicing your concern, you are being manipulated. Because a manipulator, what they will do is that they will assign the blame to you. They will assign that. They want you to regret voicing your concern. They make you feel this big, that they squish you. And they come along and they squish you and they've got an agenda. And when we look at them and we look at their life and what their agenda is for you, that they've got this agenda in their lives to make you feel sorry for ever voicing a concern. That they do, that they want to take you and they want to do all they can and they're going to give you this backlash. And if you're somebody that you've gotten to the point that you fear the backlash and so you don't voice your concern, that's a manipulative relationship. And if you're the person that you'll start to feel that like this and you start to get to the point where you regret voicing your concern or voicing a complaint, yeah. If they can shut you down. And here's the thing about that kind of relationship. It is hard to have that kind of relationship, the relationship that God wants it to be, because you cannot build trust in that kind of a relationship. You can't build trust in the kind of relationship where you're always being squished. But you can't. And so it is a dangerous place to be. Where you would regret voicing your concern. Well, here's a third one. I have a hard time telling the person no. I can just go back in my memory, my childhood memory, because I used to watch this television show. Had a gal named Joni, a guy named Chachi, you know, and Richie. And, you know, we got these people in this show. But there was that one standout character, the Fonz. And this character, the Fonz, that he always had a hard time with saying this one particular word right after it followed these two words, I was. And he'd say these words, I was, with no problem. But when he was wrong, it would be, I was, and he couldn't get it out. It was, I was, and finally they would just say, that's okay, Fonz, we know what you mean. And he'd never have to say it. But when I think about the person that goes, I have a hard time telling the person no. I think it's probably something like this. That you make up your mind. You finally said, you know, I got to stop doing that. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not going to give anymore. I'm going to say no next time. And so you get this and you determine this. And they come along and they say whatever. They're trying to get you to do whatever. And you're in your head, it is just loud and it is just screaming. And as you go to say it, as you go to pronounce this word no, it comes out more like this. Okay, what time? And you, everything within you is going, I'm going to say no. But what comes out is, okay, you can count on me. Sure thing, sure enough. How much? Just tell, oh, is that enough? I can give you more. But inside, you're like going, oh, I have such a hard time telling the person no. Now listen, this is kind of like the first one. Just because somebody asks you something and you have a hard time saying it, it doesn't mean they're manipulating you. Now, maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know, but it doesn't mean that they are just because you have a hard time telling somebody no. But somebody that knows this about you, that wants to be manipulating you, that's good. You're an easy target. You are a very easy target. Here's what I think happens when it comes to this. That people who really craft manipulation, they start at a very young age. They don't wait till they're adults to try to jump into the game. That they come along, they're in life, they're kids, and mom or dad wants to exercise some punishment, or mom or dad wants to exercise this thing that says, no, we're gonna set some limits and boundaries, we don't want you to go past. And they just know how to push, and they know how to keep pulling, and they know how to just keep angling everything to try to get, because they want to get you to the point where you can't say no. You can't say no to them, and that you just give in and you just cave in. And if they learn how to do this very successfully at a young age, chances are they're going to keep on being successful with it in their adulthood. And that if you have a hard time telling the person no, then it's easy for you to be a victim of manipulation. That it's easy for you. That when we think in terms of this place of where we're at in our relationship, that people pleasers are giant targets for manipulators. That if you're a people pleaser, that it is in direct conflict in your nature to tell somebody no. And a manipulator can see this, and they see it so easy, so clearly. It's 20/20 vision to them. And they will take you for a ride. It's what they do. And the last one that we'll look at is I compromise my convictions just to keep the peace. I compromise my convictions just to keep the peace. That you know, you've been convicted, you know it's wrong and I'm not going to, and you've got a line drawn in the sand because you know what's wrong, and you're going, if I cross that, that's wrong, and I'm not going to. But yet, because of the relationship, and you just want to keep peace in the relationship, you end up sacrificing your own convictions. That you willingly step across the line, compromising your own convictions just to keep peace. Sometimes they're over here and they're tugging and they're just trying to get you over here. If they can't get you over, they'll step over, they'll step behind you, and they'll even push you a little. Because they know that you will compromise your convictions just to keep peace. And they can see it. And they see this about you. And if any one of these is you, or a combination of these are you, you are an easy target. This suggests that it is so easy for you to be manipulated. It doesn't mean that you are being manipulated. It just means that it's easy for you to be manipulated. And when I think about manipulators, I think that there are two different types of manipulation that happens. I think one of those types of manipulation that happens, it's sinister in nature. It's sinister. They know the harm that's going to come your way. They know it's going to hurt you. But they are so in tune and touch with what they want, they don't care about what it's going to cost you they just care about what they're going to gain. And Delilah's manipulation to Samson was a sinister type of manipulation. I think there's another type of manipulation. And these are free. They're not going to be on the screen. So you can just kind of go, oh, wow, free one. And so the other kind is oblivious. It's this oblivious manipulation. And on this oblivious manipulation, they're oblivious to how it's going to hurt you. They're oblivious to the fact of the hurt and the harm that's coming your way. They still know what they're doing to try to get their own selfish needs met or their own selfish desires achieved. But they just can't see how it's hurting you. And that is this oblivious one. So let's wrap this up today and let's talk about three prayers for overcoming manipulation. Three prayers for overcoming manipulation. And certainly, if you're thinking, man, that shirt comes in my size. If you're thinking that, this very first prayer is going to be a very important prayer. God, show me when someone is trying to manipulate me. God, show me when somebody's trying to manipulate you. God, give me eyes to see so I would know when someone is trying to manipulate me. See, Jesus was somebody that was trying to be manipulated. And on more than one occasion. Let's look at one together. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Peter was trying to manipulate Jesus. He said, no, that doesn't have to happen to you. It never should happen to you. You shouldn't have to die. You shouldn't have to go through anything. And he doesn't even catch him to rise again 3 days later. He's just so hearing about how Jesus, and he's selfishly going, no, it's not going to happen to you. Even later, Peter got to a point where he's like, hey, you know what? Even if something happens to me, I'll die protecting you so that nothing has happened to you because other people will benefit. And look at Jesus' response. It says, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, he was calling the actions and the temptations that were coming from Peter, he was calling those, referring to those as Satan and Satan's objective. And he knew and he could see that he was trying to be manipulated. And it was a dangerous thing for him to even begin to contemplate that because he knew not just the physical torment that he was going to go through, but the torment of experiencing sin for the first time when he took on your sin, my sin, all the past sin of the world, all the future sin of the world. Oh. He knew how painful that would be to be separated for the first time in all of eternity from his heavenly Father. And it was tempting to go, I don't want to experience that. And Peter's manipulation was one of these oblivious manipulations. He didn't know the harm that would come to Jesus or to others if he could keep Jesus from having to go through this. He was oblivious. And that's one of those types of examples. Here's another prayer. God, equip me to establish healthy boundaries. Equip me to establish these healthy boundaries. There's another time that Scripture records of Jesus being tempted. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus had been led out into the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It would be a way for him to just get close and just completely depend on his heavenly Father and be in strong communion with him. And it's while he's in the midst of this, and chances are it's near the end of this, that Satan comes along and begins to tempt him. Because the very first temptation that we know about is where Satan says to him, and you know that this is a manipulative tactic when you use something like this. If you are, and he's telling Jesus, yeah, hey, if you are, and he's referring to, if you really are the Son of God, if that's really who you are, then tell these rocks to turn to loaves of bread. If that's really you, because you have that kind of power, you have that authority to just do that. Jesus quoted some scripture to him and said, no, I can't do that. And then Satan tempted him again and took him to the highest point where the temple was. And he told him, hey, if you are, then you just jump down because Because the scripture tells us, and this Satan starts quoting scripture to Jesus, hey, that they won't let anything happen to you. And so the angels will protect you and you'll be safe. So just go ahead and go. And Jesus responds to that with, again, quoting some scripture and letting them know he's not going to do that. So then Satan gives him a third temptation. His third temptation is, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you, I will allow you to be the kingdom ruler over all things on this earth. You can be the kingdom ruler over everything that's temporary. Not over what's eternal, but everything that's temporary. If you would just bow down to me, I'll give it all to you if you just worship me. To which Jesus responds in Matthew 4, starting in verse 10. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. That Jesus knew that there was a healthy boundary, and the healthy boundary was, I don't need to be friendly with Jesus, with Satan, and I certainly shouldn't give in to anything that's going to serve him. And he established a healthy boundary, and because of this, is standing up to this boundary, Satan left him. Here's the third prayer. God, make it known to me how I manipulate others and motivate me to change. I make it known to me so that we don't have to be people that we're clueless and we don't even realize where and how and who we're manipulating. God, make it clear to me where I'm a manipulator, where I manipulate, and motivate me to change. In the book of Psalms, chapter 86, verse 11, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. So I'd live in your truth and so that I would honor you. So that's ultimately what we need to be doing with our life. It is living in the truth of God and living our lives to honor him. Listen, when it comes to the people that are in our lives, we all need people in our lives who are going to come along and they're going to tell us the tough truth. We need them. We need these people. We all need people in our lives who are going to be honest with us, even when it hurts, that they would be honest with us and that we welcome them into our lives, and we need these people. We don't need them to manipulate us, but we need these people in our lives. But we also all need people in our lives who will be a voice of encouragement. We need these people in our lives who will come along and they will provide emotional support for us. We need this as well. And chances are, you're not going to be able to find all of these in one person. The person that's good at telling you the tough truth, the person that's good, that's honest even when it hurts, they aren't going to be very good, more than likely, at being a voice of encouragement, of coming along and being somebody who's going to provide some emotional support to you. They're just not. And the people that do that they're just kind of always just kind of helping you feel good about who you are, and they're supporting you, and they're your cheerleader, they're not that good at telling you the tough truth. They're not that good at being that voice, that honest voice, even when it hurts. And so we all need people, and we need a variety of these people in our lives so that we can be shaped into the person that God has created us to be. Life is full of those people, those needy people, those critical people, those hypocritical people, and manipulative people. Life is full of those people. And we need to come along and live this life and live it out the way that God would want us to, so that as we're doing life with these people, that we do it with the right kind of boundaries, we do it with the right kind of motivation. But we also need to become highly aware of where we are those people, and that we would make some adjustments and some course corrections, that we would welcome the conviction of the Spirit of God in our life so that we can become the person that God created us to be. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have created us with a purpose. And a purpose to be in a relationship with you, to be in a relationship that is full of harmony. God, you offer and extend grace to us so that that can take place. God, we need your conviction. And I pray that we would all get to a place where we welcome it. So that we can make the changes that you absolutely know that we need to make. God, so that we could see how is it that we need to be living with the people in our lives that are those people. God, give us the courage, the stamina, the energy, the conviction to live out this life and to live out the relationships that you want us to have and to be able to separate ourselves or to establish a healthy boundary with someone that just needs it. And sometimes that boundary, it's not going to be dismissing the relationship, but it's just going to be establishing boundaries within the relationship. And other times it's going to be abandoning and leaving and separating from a relationship. God, help us to see with your eyes what that is as we seek to live out this life the way you've designed for us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.